Appreciate what's gone before us. Say a hearty amen to that. You know, if you've worked hard, put in a lot of time and effort and something for someone else, isn't it nice that you can tell that that someone else appreciates what you've done? I mean, just, you know, you think it's just the decent thing to do, right? If you put so much into it and they don't seem to appreciate it at all, how does that make you feel? Parents sometimes feel that way, their efforts in parenting. What a blessing it is later in life to hear some appreciation for some of that. Well, how much more? When we think about all that God has done for us and is doing for us and will continue to do for us. Brother Kenneth mentioned the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the comfortable church, the church. What should the church be in the sight of God? We should be thankful and appreciative and serving the one who's done so much for us. But if the church gets to the condition where they're thinking more of themselves than of the Lord, and you read your Old Testament and you find that over and over and over the same story is presented in so many ways in the Old Testament, how Israel forgot their Lord. And all the while, if we've been blessed to understand who we are and what He has done for us, we, above all people on the face of the earth, ought to be the most thankful and appreciative and praising of God than anybody else. And if we're not, then we're missing the mark, aren't we? All right. Romans chapter 8. If there's a chapter in the Bible that speaks of what God has done for us, I think it's Romans chapter 8. And I want to get to that sweet spot, if you will. All right? I want to get to those verses of Scripture that speaks of those things that God has done for us. But before we get there, there's a verse of Scripture just ahead of those five things. And I was reading that recently, and I asked myself the question, why is Romans 8:28 there? Now, I'm not saying it doesn't belong there, but the context, when you're reading Scripture, you need to understand what's going on in that portion of Scripture and who's speaking and who's being spoken to and what's the subject and why. Oftentimes when I'm reading the accounts of the gospel, and I'll ask the question, Lord, why did you ask that question? Because there's sometimes when you're reading along there and something's happening and then the Lord says something that at first thought you think, well, why did He say that? Why did He ask that question? But when you understand what's going on, you'll find out that he's cutting through all the fluff and He's coming right down to the heart of the matter, which sometimes is not real obvious. But He knows exactly what's going on, and He just cuts to the chase, and He goes right to the heart of the matter. So when I'm reading in Romans chapter 8, and I read, and whatsoever, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And as I was studying that, I thought, well, you know, we're about to get into those five wonderful things that we love to talk about, but why did the Lord talk about all things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, before he got into that. Obviously, it's part of the context. All right? And we hear so many times in the world people taking that verse of scripture and using it as a crutch when they don't have an answer for anything else. And how many times have we heard folks talk about it? We know all things work together. In this chapter, and I don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but I recommend it. It's wonderful. But he's been talking about, when he got down to verse 18, he's talking about sufferings. And he goes into groanings. You know, I was thinking about this when Brother Kenneth was talking about how that sometimes life's challenging. Sometimes there's struggles in life. And that's just reality, isn't it? Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you won't have those struggles. But Paul makes this powerful statement. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul takes us from sufferings, no matter how hard they are, to glory. I think there's a lesson in that. A lesson of perspective. It's not going to change the circumstances, but it'll help us get through it. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. It's not a matter of the glory is going to be a little bit better. Paul says it's not even worthy to be compared. I don't know how wonderful heaven's going to be. But when I see or when I read the scriptures and I hear Paul was caught up into the third heaven and he saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. And there's a couple of things about that. First of all, I don't think Paul had language to convey what he saw. Language just failed. You know, sometimes you get speechless, don't you? There's sometimes in this life, it's just for a moment, you're just speechless. I kind of wonder if when we breathe out our last, when we get our first glimpse of heaven, I kind of think we're going to be speechless. How wonderful, how glorious. Above what this life, as much as there are times in this life when there's so much to enjoy, I think we're going to be speechless. So in this chapter, he started out by there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And he talks about the weakness of flesh. And then, like I said, we get into some of the prospects of as many as are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. When we read this chapter, we see those evidences and those prospects of the child of God. But we also see that while we go through this life, there's struggles, there's heartaches, there's trials. We've got that flesh and the spirit, that conflict that we're going to have as long as we breathe our breath here in this life. But Paul then begins to tell us, not only is there sufferings and groanings, but we've got hope. And hope saves us. Don't forget, as we go through those times, that the hope that he's planted within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hold on to that, because you've got hope. And not only do you have hope, you've got the Holy Spirit that helps our infirmities. our weaknesses, our failings, our whatever we're not, the Spirit helps us. And I need a lot of help. How about you? I need a lot of help in this life. Even in the good times, this old flesh of mine, I need help against this flesh. And the more we remember that, and the more we think about that on a daily basis, the better off we'll be. The sooner in your day you ask the Lord to help you through your day and to guide you in your day, the better your day will be. So we have that hope, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us. And by the way, that Spirit helps us perfectly. You know, sometimes we seek help from folks here in this life, and maybe they help and maybe they don't. Job had some miserable comforters. Sometimes folks' efforts to help us seem to be like those miserable comforters. But not so with the Spirit. The Lord knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly when we need it. And He knows exactly how to provide it. And so we have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We have His guidance. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord helps us and He watches over and protects us. But we can, when we seek His face and His loving kindness, and when we ask for His help, we have more influence from the Holy Spirit that will help us through our day. I'm thankful for His providential care and safekeeping. Bless your hearts, we can ask and we can seek and we can find even more than we would have when we're going about our own way. All right. So He says, and we know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He makes that statement. That's a very intriguing statement, isn't it? But He goes from that. He's not finished with that thought. Because He goes from that to tell us what's embraced in the all things. Because this life sometimes has struggles. This time sometimes finds people losing their hope. This life has those struggles where if we're not seeking the help of the Holy Spirit, sometimes it can be hard, it can be a struggle, it can be listless, and all kinds of things can creep in. And so if I'm left to my efforts to seek the Lord, if I'm left to what I can accomplish in seeking the Lord, if I'm left to my maintaining fellowship with God, I'm sunk. I can't depend upon anything of me because I know that this flesh and spirit is warring all the time. And I'm apt to come short. I'm apt to make mistakes. But don't despair. Because what He's about to tell us, you're going to make it. And all of God's children are going to make it. All of us that are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ will make it. And when He gets to the end of this chapter, He's going to tell us nothing can separate us from His love. And so no matter what the struggle, no matter what the trial, no matter how much someone may have lost hope, if they're one of His children, they're going to make it. And let me tell you why. And He tells us in five terms why we don't have to lose hope in this world. Why we are secure in the blood of Jesus Christ. Why nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Do you know why? I believe you've read this already. He says, for whom He did foreknow. Oh. Now, You know, this, when we talk about this, we have to talk about how that, you know, some folks have our vocabulary, but they don't have our dictionary. Some folks use these same terms, but they don't define them in the same way that the Bible does. Some folks look at God's foreknowledge as simply that God knew. He looked down through time and he saw who would love him and who would accept him and who would be saved. That's not the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge, if you study out that word, you find that foreknowledge is when God set his love upon individuals. For whom? Not everybody, but for whom he did foreknow. And that foreknowledge, bless your hearts, in eternity past, before he even created the world. That's why Paul would say in verses like Ephesians 1 and 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. We're talking about what God has done for us, and when his foreknowledge was set upon his people was before he created this world. And God doesn't start loving someone and quits. God doesn't change his mind. Those kind of things happen in this life. Not so with God. Jeremiah, he says, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If God ever loved anyone, he still loves them today. He'll love them in all eternity. There may be times when he's not pleased with something we do, but it doesn't change his love. All right, so he says in verse 29, now I didn't really deal with verse 28. We know that all things work together. We're going to be talking about what's embraced in the all things. Okay? And he's not talking about all the affairs of this life. Okay, let me get that out there first. He's not talking about all the things that happen that we do in this life. What he's talking about are things that he's done, that he's taken care of, that's not going to be changed by anything we do in this life. All right? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. In other words, they have to be part of his called. They have to be in his purpose for these things to apply. And so when he starts talking about all these things, he puts personal pronouns on it. For whom? For whom? These things apply to these people, these who are the called according to his purpose. Not a matter of just waiting to see how things unfold and see what applies. No, it's according to his purpose. And we understand his purpose is eternal. We understand that his purpose is that which God purposed before the foundation of the world. And all these things are working together to bring this to pass. For whom he did foreknow. When he set his intimate affection upon one and says, that one's mine. He's mine. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That word predestinate is found a few times in Scripture, but it means to mark out the bounds ahead of time. Now get this basic point, to mark out the bounds ahead of time. In other words, those that on whom he placed his intimate affection, his love, he foreknew. That's something that's, I said it, but I'm going to say it again. That's something that's intimate. It's not just a knowledge. It's not just a preference. He set his love upon a people. And he predestinated them, marked out the bounds ahead of time. In other words, The people who are involved here were determined before the foundation of the world. Their destination is determined before the foundation of the world. That's why you'll find in passages like Matthew 25, he will divide his sheep from the goats, because he already knows who they are. And when Paul writes to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." Now, here's the point in dwelling on that. Because just think, in what we commonly consider Christianity, the millions of people involved in what we would group into Christianity, how many of those are still trying to add to that number? They still think they've got to get the gospel out there. They've got to put it in such a way that somebody would receive it and become one of these. But these scriptures that are so comforting to the child of God has told us God's already taken care of that. It's part of his eternal purpose. We just need to live in such a way that we honor and glorify him for doing it. And if you love God, you're one of his. If you have a desire for heaven to be your home, you're one of his. Don't think you're going to be left out because you didn't cross every T and dot every I. If you're one of his, you're safe. And there's nobody, I've never known anybody to say, "I wish God hadn't saved me." All right? But by the other token, any of them that God has saved, I'm satisfied. There are so many, especially little babies that have been aborted in the womb and never had an opportunity to know anything about the gospel. But if the blood of Jesus was shed for them, they're his. They'll be with him in glory. There are those in foreign lands that never heard the name Jesus. If Jesus died for them, they're his. They'll be with him in glory. But what a blessing it is to be able to have the Spirit of God and be able to hear the good news of the gospel and have the comfort of knowing that our salvation is secure in the blood of Jesus. And nothing can ever separate us from it. So for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, we're talking about things God will do, either has done or will do. And he predestinated us, and the end of that will be to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's going to be many brethren. There's going to be more than we can number. But God knows us individually. All right? And God purposed that we'll be conformed to the image of his Son. Just like in Philippians 3:21, where it says, "Who shall change our vile body like unto his glorious body?" That's quite a change that's going to have to happen, isn't it? But he's going to do that. When he calls us forth, he's going to change. Some are going to be in the graves. He's going to raise them and fashion them like Jesus. There's some of us that's going to be alive and remain. I don't know if it'll be any of us if he delays his coming very long. We all may pass the scene of this life. But there will be some of God's people still on this earth worshiping him when he comes again. And they won't have to lie down in death. They'll just be changed. He'll change whatever is needed, whether in the grave or out of the grave. And you know, the Mount of Transfiguration kind of gave us a picture of that with Moses and Elijah. Elijah didn't have to die. God took him on to heaven. God buried Moses. Nobody knows where that is, but God buried Moses. So when Jesus comes back, there's going to be those that are in the graves who have to be raised. And there are those that are going to be alive and remain. But they'll have to be changed. He's going to change these vile bodies so that we can be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Christ, might be the firstborn. See, in all things, He's going to have the preeminence among many brethren. So the end of this predestination is that we'll be conformed to the image of His Son. We're not there yet. And we're not going to get there by any efforts of our own this side of glory. We've got this conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Sometimes we do get discouraged. Sometimes we're disappointed. Sometimes we have struggles in this life that we feel like maybe we can't bear. But if we can remember this, we can remember God has taken care of that. And we are safe in the blood of Jesus and the eternal purpose of God. So for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now, there's a term in the scripture of sanctification, where we're set apart. Sanctification is to be set apart for holy use. And that's what we as children of God ought to be. We ought to be separate from the world and be in a holy use, and that is of worshiping and bringing glory to God. And sometimes we do a good job of that, and sometimes we forget. Sometimes we're too involved in this world to remember. Whatever the case might be, there's a reason why God has called us. And that's to bring glory to His name while we make our sojourn in this world, waiting for Him to come again and change us and fashion us like unto His glorious body to take us home to be with Him. But He calls us for a reason. That we would come out from the world. And this calling now, I don't mean to say that anything that this calling means is that it's left up to us. No, He calls us in regeneration. He gives us His Holy Spirit. We are born of the Spirit. We have His Spirit within us. We then begin to have, we have spiritual faculties so that we can hear the Word of God and respond to the Word of God. But whether we ever respond to Him appropriately or not, if He's called us, bless your hearts, He's given us spiritual life. He did it. And it's always effectual. In other words, it gets the job done. Where He is. But that's how He makes Himself known unto us. And then we can begin to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But He's the one that does it, and He's the one that decides when. He's sovereign in this, right? He decides when it is. Seems to me, I'm just giving you my opinion right here. So I'm making a disclaimer here, but seems to me that it's the usual thing that it happens early in a person's life. Quite often you can see the evidence of someone, the spiritual life. But there does seem to be some times when the Lord waits until later in a person's life. So we just never know. I don't know when I was born of the Spirit. Do you? I hear people all the time say, oh, December 14th, 19th, whatever. You know, well, that may be the day they were converted. Maybe that was the day that things really opened up for them. But I'm not so sure. It could have been, but I don't know. I don't know when I was born of the Spirit. And I've talked to many of God's children who don't know when they were born of the Spirit. I'm just thankful that I have evidence that I am. I'm thankful that I have a love for God. I'm thankful that I have the feeling that I have been led by the Spirit of God. I have an interest in the things of God. I'm thankful for that. I don't have to know when it was that it happened to me. But I know that when Jesus took the time to explain it to Nicodemus, He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. And that word listeth means where it will. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We don't know where it came from. We don't know where it went, but it happened. It came upon us. Speaking of how God is sovereign in regeneration. And so those for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, whom he destinate, them he also called. He does that. He doesn't do that in response to anything we've asked for, because before we're born of the Spirit, we don't have any desire for the things of God. If you find someone that earnestly desires that, according to as they've been taught, earnestly desires to invite the Lord into their heart, it's because they've already got the Spirit. They already have that desire. It's because God did it when it pleased him. He's the one that calls. Now if we have a minute or two, we'll get to how we need to respond to that. But fact is, he does it. And he does it when he will, for whom he will, how he will. He's sovereign in that. Over whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. He did that. He did that when he sent his son to this world, who eventually went to the cross, shed his precious blood, and died for his people. The angel at his birth, before he was born, the angel told Joseph, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, isn't that clear? What he came to do, what he was supposed to do? The question is, did he do it? Well, in John he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And on the cross he said, it's finished. I'll take it that Jesus was speaking truth. He finished the work. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me. John chapter 6. Of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That's what he came to do. He said, it's finished. What was needed to save his people from their sins, in that of shedding his precious blood, it's been accomplished. His people are saved. It's what God provided. Even Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord. He did it. And by the blood of Jesus. You know, when we speak of justification, we can really get involved in that. There's justification by blood, spoken of in the scriptures. There's justification by faith. There's justification by works. But I want to tell you something. The ground and the reason for all those other things is justification by the blood of Jesus. Being justified freely by his blood. And if we've been blessed to know him, love him, and understand what he's done for him, then we want to do what's right. Then we want to trust him. Then we want to serve him. And so the justification by faith and the justification by works, because we've been blessed to know that we're justified by his blood. He justified us. And he got the job done eternally. That's why we can rejoice in the midst of trials, because all these things are what God has taken care of, and nothing's ever going to change this. So he goes on to say, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, listen, God is sitting in heaven. He's outside of time. So he can talk about this as if it's already done, because time doesn't matter with God. All right? There's a sense when God's people hear the sound of the gospel and they're rejoicing in the gospel and they're rejoicing in the things that God's done for them. There's a glory that's on their face as they rejoice in the goodness and mercy of God. But I'm going to tell you something. What he's talking about here of how he has glorified us far excels any reflection of glory that we have here in this life. When I early on in my message, I spoke about Romans 8:18. For this, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And when we understand what awaits us in heaven, it's not just a place, but it's a condition. He's going to change these vile bodies. Anything that was vile about this body is going to stay here. If you want to talk about being left behind, that's what's going to be left behind. All the sin and the vileness and the iniquity that we experience here is going to be left here, and it's going to be burned up. It's going to melt with fervent heat. But he's going to change these vile bodies and take us home to be with him. That glory revealed in us, not just a place that we'll be able to see, but we'll be in a glorious condition to inhabit it. How wonderful is that? And God's going to take care of that. Do you know how to get to heaven? Where would you start? Where would you go? He's going to have to come get us. I don't know where it is. I can't get there. He's going to have to take care of that. That's his work. Them whom he also justified, them he also glorified. There's a glory that awaits the children of God that's beyond anything we could imagine right now. But suffice it to say that he's going to change these vile bodies. He's going to take us to his abode, that place that's above this world. Sin is in this world. Bless your hearts. We're going to be delivered out of this world into that which is to come. Heaven's pure world. Nothing defiled. When you read the book of Revelation, it talks about how that nothing enters into that city. Nothing that defiles enters in there. All that's going to be left here. All right, there's so much we could say about that. But he goes on to say this. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? Now Paul gives his answer. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you're one of those that love God, if you're one of those that he loved before the foundation of the world, if he's predestinated you, if he's called you, if he's justified you, if he's going to glorify you, then if God be for us, who can be against us? The point is, no matter what suffering we face in this life, no matter the struggles, no matter how much hope we lose in this life, if we are one of his, we will be in heaven because of what he has done for us. And therein we rejoice. That's why we rejoice in God and all that he's done for us. We rejoice in that. And it deserves our response. That's why a sleepy condition is offensive to God. That's why a lukewarm condition is offensive to God. That's why someone who never gives thanksgiving and praise to him is offensive to God, because of all that he's done for us. It deserves our response. It deserves our daily attention. It deserves our heart. It deserves our thanksgiving. When we stop and understand all that he has done for us, is doing for us, and will continue to do for us, It deserves a response. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And I'm afraid sometimes we're our own worst enemy. But bless your heart, just remember, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then he reminds us again. He says it again. He that spared not his own son. What we've been talking about in all of these things and what God has done, he reminds us again. He that spared not his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? And he's talking about all those things that are necessary for you to land safely in heaven's pure world and enjoy the bliss of that place and fellowship with God forever. More. That's your all things. And he has freely given them to us. And the rest of this chapter, he goes through a host of things that cannot separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. No wonder we love Romans chapter 8. I mean, whether the mind ever grasps it or not, the inner man rejoices in it. Because that's our hope. That's our salvation. That's our security. Excuse me. That's our security eternally. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, our response. I guess it gets back to what you heard first this morning. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Is it going to be yourself and what you're seeking in this life? Or is it going to be a life of thanksgiving and praise to God and walking in fellowship with him as he helps you do whatever you need to do each day? Walking with him is far better. Right. Choose you this day whom you will serve because of all that he's already done for us and how secure we are in him. May the Lord bless you is our prayer.